that ice and try to walk across. Well, he finally got some courage and he went down to the riverbank and he started to go towards the river, but he got down on his hands and knees and he went across on all fours. He was trying to spread out his weight. He was concerned that the ice might crack and he'd fall into the cold water. Well, he just about made it to the other side, and he heard a sound behind him of someone singing. And he turned to see that there was someone in a sleigh being pulled by a horse, and they were just gliding across the ice, having a wonderful time. And I think that story is a good illustration of two ways that Christians can live their lives. There are some Christians who read the promises of God, like we've been doing this weekend, and they want to trust them, but they go very slowly because they're afraid at any minute maybe that ice will crack and those promises will break and they'll plunge into the river. And so their Christian life becomes one that's filled with worry and fear. But then there's other Christians who discover that the promises of God are solid and they're trustworthy. Solid as a frozen lake on a normal Minnesota winter. And they step out and they trust the living God and they find that their Christian life can be one filled with joy and singing. Now, what's interesting with both of those individuals, they have the exact same promises. But what was different? The difference was their attitude towards these promises. And one of the truths of Scripture that we've been seeing is that our God is a faithful God. And He is absolutely dependable. He is absolutely reliable in everything that He says and all that He does. You don't need to turn there, but I do have to read one verse because if we're talking about this subject, you can't miss out on what Peter says in his second epistle. Chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Notice what he said. He's given to us all things. He's given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And Paul also says to the Ephesians, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But listen to how we pray sometimes. Sometimes we pray, "Lord, bless me today. Lord, give me strength." But what did we just read? He's given to us all things. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We have all of these precious promises. Apparently, the treasures of heaven have been opened up and emptied out upon us. And maybe what we should do instead is lay hold of what is already ours. We have all things in Christ. That's what we see in the promises. So as we begin this chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to look just at the introduction in verse 2 for a second. Paul writes to them and he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And you all recognize that as the standard greeting that Paul used in his epistles. But as I look at it, and we've been talking a little bit about praying the promises of God, I was wondering that maybe this is really a prayer. Grace to you, is that something that Paul can really give them? Or peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the Lord Jesus, it says, was filled with grace, full of grace and truth. Grace came by Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." These are the gifts of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's really praying that this would be true in our lives, what God has already blessed us with. But now let's read a situation that has happened here in this letter. We're going to begin reading at verse 15, and follow along. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, "And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." In the 19th century, during the Victorian age, there was a poet by the name of Christine Rossetti, and she wrote a poem that had this title: "Promises are like pie crust. They are made to be broken." That was a summary of what the world thinks of promises. How many promises that we've been given have been broken by others? Or promises that we have broken that we said we would do? And like a pie crust, it's meant to be broken. And so what's the situation here in this story? Paul had made a promise to the Corinthians about his travel plans to Corinth. But when he didn't come, some in that group made some assumptions about Paul. And they said, "You see, you can't trust what he says." Even though many did trust Paul, there were some there. We don't exactly know who they were, but they didn't like Paul. Maybe they were false teachers. We're not sure. And so Paul is saying this: "I want to visit you." So let me give you a little map that helps us see what's happening. Paul is in the city of Ephesus, and he wanted to come visit the Corinthians in the city of Corinth. So he said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Corinth on my way up to Macedonia. And then after I visit Macedonia, I'm going to come back to you again, and then I'm going to go on to Judea. I'm going to visit you two times." But what happens is Paul's plans changed, and he went directly up to Macedonia without ever stopping in Corinth. And he says here, "I didn't do this without careful consideration. Do I just change my plans on a whim? Do I say, I'm going to do this and I change my mind? Do I say yes one minute and then no the next? Am I unpredictable, just changing my mind?" And so that's what's happening in this part of the letter. And so again, I've made a very simple outline. The first part is an accusation. And that accusation is that Paul is unreliable. That's what some felt. The second part is a defense. And Paul is going to say, "Actually, I am reliable." But then the third part is a promise. And that is this: God is reliable. So let's look at the first part there, the accusation. Paul is unreliable. If you turn back a page in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul mentioned something in his first letter to them in verse 5. He said, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. I'm going to visit you in Corinth. But now in his second letter, he says this, and in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit. I want to give you a second blessing. He was going to visit them not just one time, like he said, but two times. He was going to go to Corinth first, up to Macedonia, and then back to Corinth. But then, in the end, he never comes at all. And that's what brought the accusation, Paul doesn't keep his promises. So notice what he's been saying here. In chapter 16, I will come visit you. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, I'm going to visit you two times. But then he says in this same book, I'm not coming at all. And therefore, Paul is unreliable. He changes all the time. You can't trust what he says. Has someone ever promised they're going to come visit you and you make plans and you fix the house up and you get things ready? And then they say, you know what? We changed our mind. We're not coming at all. That can be frustrating, isn't it? And so their conclusion was this. Paul broke a promise. And some are saying, if you can't trust his plans, how can you trust his teaching? See, that gets pretty serious, doesn't it? If he changes his mind on this, why should we trust what he says when he's preaching? He's not reliable. So that was the accusation. Paul is unreliable. Now the second part then is his defense. And he's going to show that he is reliable. Now to do that, he does two things. The first thing he does is he defends his own character. Now this is interesting when you read what Paul has written to us in his different letters. It seems that he's often talking about himself. And sometimes that might seem a little strange to us. Why does he keep talking about himself and how he's qualified to do this, so forth? But truthfully, he's not that concerned about himself. He was concerned about his ministry. Because he knew he had an important ministry to perform to bring God's message. And he didn't want to be in the way of that. Because they thought if we can discredit Paul, then we don't have to listen to these words. So he defends his own character, but that's not all he does. Because then he's going to move on and show the character of God. And that's the important teaching in this chapter. What is God like? Is God reliable? And so we have an interesting contrast here between the promises of God, which are reliable, and the promises of men, which are unreliable. They're like pie crust. They're easily broken. And so we didn't read this verse, but let me just show you verse 12. He says this, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." He says, we have a clear conscience that we did this all in transparency. We weren't trying to fool you. We didn't come with fleshly wisdom. Now, what does that mean? If you live by the flesh, the thinking of the flesh, that's just who you are in yourself, apart from God. And in Paul's letters, he often contrasts living by the flesh, myself, or living by the Spirit. So he's saying, I didn't live by the flesh, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. The grace of God that was shown to me. I don't live by the law, a set of rules to make myself look good. I live by the grace of God. And then he says this in verse 17. He says this, "Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no?" He's saying, I am reliable because I am led by the Spirit of God, not led by the flesh. Meaning, if I'm led by the flesh, I would never be reliable. The same is true for us. But Paul was a unique individual who really considered this issue in his life, that I want to live according to the Spirit of God and for Him to lead me. And so he says, when I plan something, I don't think about this lightly and just make a decision in my flesh and say yes, and then change my mind and say no. Now that's what we do. And so we would think Paul would do the same. So he never comes to Corinth. Now why didn't he come? We're told that at the end of verse 23 and on to the next chapter, he says, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. He's saying, God is my witness. I'm being honest and truthful here. The reason I didn't come was to spare you. What did he need to spare them? A rebuke. For what has happened is, if you remember 1 Corinthians, there were some issues in the church, including a whole issue of moral sin. Some immorality that hadn't been dealt with, but just kind of brushed aside in the meeting. And apparently, over time, this and some other issues perhaps were not really dealt with. And Paul is thinking, if I come now, all I can do is give you a rebuke. It's not going to be a nice visit. And so instead, he wants to give God some time to work more on their conscience by the Holy Spirit so that they do what is right. So the first thing Paul says is he defends his character, that he's someone you can count on. He's a faithful apostle. But he moves on to something more important, and this is this promise that God is reliable. You can trust what he says. Notice what he said in verse 18. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. Just like God is faithful, our word to you wasn't saying yes one minute and no the next. But because of the faithfulness of God, as God's messenger, I'm not going to bring you an unclear message. I'm not going to say two different things. I won't say, this is how it is, and then change my mind and say, actually, this is the way it is. He knows that if God calls someone to be an apostle, to be his messenger, to bring the word of God, he's not going to waver between two different ideas. God uses faithful men, as he told Timothy. Commit these things to faithful men. God only used those who would bring this consistent message. And so he's stressing here the reliability of God. He says, that's what makes me a reliable messenger, because of God's faithfulness. I'm bringing God's word. I'm not bringing my own. I didn't take this lightly. I'm not just vacillating here between yes and no. Maybe I'll come visit you, and no, I won't. There is some very important thinking and guidance from God in this. You know, this idea of not really coming to a decision but saying yes and no is very popular in our day today too, especially on a college campus. It seems popular for a professor to be indecisive, so they can be inclusive to everyone and not come to a conclusion. So to give the impression that it's more sophisticated not to be dogmatic. The world uses a term, and the church has picked up on it. It's the word relativism. What does that mean? It's relative. Truth is relative. It might be right for you, but it's not right for someone else. But why don't we allow both to exist? So this thinking is very common. It's common in the world, but it's also common in the church. I remember as a young man in our teen group, we had a brother who was sharing the Word of God, very helpful teacher, very able, knew the original languages of Hebrew and Greek. And when he talk about a passage, he would give us all the different meanings that people had of this passage. And then we'd say, well, which one is right? And I still remember his answer, hard to say. And here we were, young men that needed some consistency and know that we can rely upon God's word. Now, understandably, there are things in the Bible that's very hard to be dogmatic on. But when it comes to the truth of the gospel of God, we can't have two ideas. Someone can't say, well, salvation, maybe it's by faith, but maybe it's by works too. No, it can't be a yes and a no. Earlier we were talking about Elijah at Mount Carmel. Do you remember when he was there with the nation of Israel? And he said this to them. He said, how long are you going to falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. You need to choose. It can't be a yes and a no. So God's word doesn't say yes and no. He is saying yes. His word is reliable. And so Paul now elevates this whole story beyond his own character, and he brings us up to the impeccable character of God, that God is faithful and we can trust him. Listen to verse 19. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. The Lord Jesus doesn't say maybe. Maybe it's this way and maybe it's that way. His purpose is clear. He says yes. Now listen to verse 20. This is our verse. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. So in this wonderful verse, I want to show you three things that we can know about the promises of God. The first thing we learn here, number one, the promises of God are yes, for that's what it says. The promise of the gospel message is a positive message of yes. God did not come to say no to us. He didn't come to put us in bondage. He came to give us freedom and liberty. But then you might say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't he show us we are sinners? Well, of course. But that's not the end of the story, is it? What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. That's what Jesus Christ has brought. The message of grace is a yes message. Now think in contrast. The message of the law was yes and no. What you see there is a picture that I took from the tour bus going towards the city of Shechem in Israel. And there's two hills that are famous there in the Bible. One is Mount Ebal, and the other is Mount Gerizim. And in the Old Testament, the nation divided, imagine 1 million people on one side and 1 million on the other. And they read the blessings and the curses from the law. If you do this, you will be blessed. That's a yes. But if you don't do this, you will be cursed. That was a no. So that was the old covenant. But when we come to the new covenant, it's all about yes. The promises of God are yes. Listen to what it says in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a yes. If we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, there is no condemnation. In John 3:17, it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then in John 6:35, the Lord Jesus again says, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You want satisfaction? It's guaranteed in Christ. If Christ says never, he means it. And then he says in verse 37, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Jesus Christ is saying yes to us. We learn that he came to give us life, not to destroy life, not to condemn us. But you know, even as believers, we can forget that idea sometimes. And our Christian life can turn into a no. And all we hear is, don't do this and don't do that. We can turn the Christian life into a law. And it becomes very negative. It becomes a list of rules. And maybe you've thought about this. I sure did when I was young. It seems as Christians, we only talk about the things we don't do. We don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do this. But Paul breaks through all of that clutter of the law. And he says, Jesus Christ is God's yes to man. This is all good news. Paul puts it this way in Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And God promises to the believer, to those who've trusted on the Lord Jesus as their Savior, freedom to live not the way you want to live, freedom to live the way God wants you to live. That's true freedom. And not to be under a burden, not to be fearful. Because if you're at work and you're trying to do a job and the boss is hovering over you and he says, that's not right. Oh, that's not right. You're not going to do a good job. We've all been there. The last two times I've been up speaking at Storybook, after I'm done speaking, I go do a painting at Storybook so the kids and anyone who wants to watch me paint outside can do. And so I announced I was going to go paint the lodge. You know, they just tore down the old lodge and put up a new one. So I wanted to document what the lodge looked like. And so all the kids came out, I think, after supper. And they watched me for 2 hours paint. And they were enjoying it. Some watched every brush stroke. But one kid kept saying, well, that tree doesn't look right. I don't think you got the right number of leaves on that one. And so there's the painting I finished. But you know, as you're doing that and you're hearing all those negative voices, it's hard to do a good job. But it's good to know the truth of what God has said here. For all the promises of God are yes. But now listen to the second point. This is very important. The promises are yes only because of Jesus Christ. Only because of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen. I think the most important words in that statement are probably those two words, in him. In who? In Christ. And we learn this wonderful truth. When we, apart from our works, just trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are placed in him. We are in Christ. And Paul says it like this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's not my wisdom. It's not my righteousness. My sanctification and redemption, it's from God because we are in Christ of what he did for us. And so the promises are only a yes to us because of Jesus Christ. Now make sure you understand that. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, God can only say no to a sinner. For someone who hasn't believed on the Lord Jesus as their Savior, he can only say no. And isn't that what the law was about? In those 600 and some laws in the Old Testament. Now think about just the Ten Commandments. Maybe you know those better. In 8 of the Ten Commandments, there's a phrase that is repeated over and over. What is it? Thou shalt not. It's a no. In fact, 144 times in the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, it says, thou shalt not. And so all the benefits that we do receive by grace are only because of this. There's no forgiveness of sin. There's no salvation. There's no eternal life. There's no divine love and mercy without Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because God is holy, and my sin has separated me from God. And so God has to say no to me. So those words, in him, are so important. In fact, Paul says it three times in these two verses. In verse 19, he says, but in him was yes. He says it again, the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. So only because of that relationship to Jesus Christ can God promise these blessings to us. So let me be perfectly clear. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God must say no to you. That's all he can do. Because he is holy, he is true to his word. We must be in him. But then thirdly, not only are the promises of God yes, and the promises of God are yes only because of Jesus Christ, the third one, though, is the promises of God are certain. They are guaranteed. They are going to happen. So let's just enjoy that verse again. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Someone said, we might never have had this precious verse if Paul had not been so ill-treated by the Corinthians. He wasn't going to bring this up, but he had to because they were maligning his character. And he brought it back to the truth and reliability of God and his promises. On one Sunday in June, John Wesley was reading those verses I just quoted in 2 Peter. How his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And he wrote in his journal these words. Here's what he said, quote, all these days I scarce remember to have opened the New Testament, but upon some great and precious promise. And I saw more than ever that the gospel is in truth but one great promise from the beginning of it to the end. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Perhaps the definitive book on the promises of God is called All the Promises of God by Herbert Lockyer. He's a scholar who was very diligent in studying the scriptures, and he counted 8,800 promises in the Bible. And I would imagine he missed a few. And all of those promises are yes in him. They're certain only because of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe back in Sunday school, you sang a little song that went like this. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. A nice song. But is it really true? Is every promise for me? And so I did want to mention, as we look at the promise, that this issue can come up that you can misunderstand the promises of God. And the key there is to understand the context of where that promise is. Because you can ask, who is this promise given to? Some promises are given to an individual, just to them. Some promises are given to a specific nation. So I can't walk over to the land of Israel and stick a flag in the ground and say, this land is mine. The land that was given to Abraham, to the nation of Israel. There are also promises people take out of context, and you'll hear this on the radio and TV all the time, a promise of being healthy and wealthy in God. And they're taking things out of Scripture that aren't for them. That's not a promise that we have today, that you're going to be healthy and wealthy. And so you see the danger of misusing the promises. The problem is then a lot of people just throw that to the side and say, well, we don't talk about that. No, these promises are from God. And so we can say that every promise that God has made is certain because of the Lord Jesus. And every promise that he's made to you and to me is certain because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can lay hold of that promise as mine because Jesus Christ died for me. So it's important to see that the promises are certain because of the cross. Now, what promises are we talking about specifically? The promise of the forgiveness of your sin. the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life, the promise of heaven, the promise of fellowship of God and with other believers, the promise of guidance in your life, the promise of answered prayer. And that's just a starter. And as many as there are promises, Paul is saying, for all the promises of God in him are yes. And here's what I like. If you know this and believe this, your life is going to be different. And you won't be like that man who was afraid to go across the ice for fear that that ice would break. These aren't just words. These are facts in the Lord Jesus Christ, as faithful as God is. Jesus Christ has said it, therefore it is true. That's what Paul goes on to say at the end of verse 20. Here's what it said at the end of our verse. The promises in him are yes, and in him, amen. We learned back in Sunday school how to say amen. We said it all the time. We had no idea what it meant. Well, then they would say, well, it means so be it. That's a good idea, but it didn't make any sense to me. What does it mean to say amen? It really means to say that's true. That's for sure. When somebody says amen, they're saying that is true. The promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. Now, it's interesting, when you go to the book of Revelation, the book of the Revelation in chapter 3 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus is writing, he says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Amen. He's the, that's true, to God's work. Someone said he is the Amen, the fulfillment and the verifier of the promises. Because God said it in Christ by what Christ did on the cross, he could say Amen. He is the Amen. But we are in Christ, so what does that mean we can do? We also can say Amen. That is true because of what God did in Christ. So when we read a promise in the Bible, I can know that because of the cross, that is going to be true. I can say yes. And God says, yes, I can keep that promise. Now, I know that can be a little complex to understand, so let me give you a little illustration. Charles Spurgeon has a book on the promises. Again, like Herbert Lockyer's book, it's just a book. It's just a list of a lot of promises in Scripture. And his book is called Faith's Checkbook. And he says it like this. Let's say someone gives you a check, and your name is written on the check, and it has a date on it. That check is a promise, right? That's what a check is. It's a promise of money to you. And it has a date on it. And a promise on a check is a yes. Why? Because it's signed. The person who gave it wrote their name on it. But now maybe you've done this. This is what I tend to do too often. Someone gives me a check, and I put it in my wallet, and I forget about it. And it sits there. And that check is doing me no good, is it? That check represents money to you. So how do I get that money? We've all done this. You turn the check over. And you have to sign your name on it. You have to endorse it with your name. And when you do that, you're saying, amen. That is for me. You are believing what is written on the other side. And so when I endorse the promise, then I receive what that promise is to give me. And that's how it works with God. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and I can say amen. I can believe what God has said in his word. He's going to keep that promise. That's what saying amen is. It's believing God's promise. So what are these promises for? To bless us? Yes. To help us? Yes. To give us hope? Yes. But what does it say at the end of our verse? It says in verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. These promises are given to us, yes, to help us and benefit us, but ultimately, it's to the glory of God. So God can get the glory. So we can boast in God and say, He is a great God. He is reliable. I know He won't let me down. He won't quit on me. And so we can stand by faith. We can stand on the promises. Unlike that man who wasn't able to stand on the ice because of fear, we can trust God's promises by faith. And that's going to affect how you live. And when that does, others will notice your life, the life of Christ coming out in the believer, and they will look up to God. And that's what it means to glorify God, to make God look good. Not what I've done. I didn't do anything to get these promises. I just believed what God said. But notice the last two words, to the glory of God through us. Again, that puzzled me for a moment. Because the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, right? Yeah, looking at God's creation gives Him glory. But it says here, the glory of God through us. How does God's glory get seen? The way He's chosen to work is through you and I as the believer in Jesus Christ. Does He really need us to do His work? That's how He's chosen to do it. He is glorified by us. And then Paul concludes with his goal. Here's why he's writing in verse 24. Notice verse 24. He says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. He says, we're not your bosses. A lot of people were accusing Paul of lording it over everyone else, dominion over them. He says, no, we're fellow workers. We're right with you, beside you. We're here for your joy, for by faith you stand. Notice that expression. Fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. So what Paul does here is he connects the strength of the believer standing and the joy of the believer with faith in the promises of God. How do you get strength? By trusting God. How do you get joy? By trusting what God has said. So why am I not joyful? Part of it might be because I forget the promises of God. Can we do that? We sure can. It was a year ago that I was down at the Believers Bible Conference in Dallas, and I got a call that my dad had fallen in his house. And so I didn't know if I should stay at the conference. My brother said, Dad wants you to stay. They took him to the hospital, and they discovered it was very serious. He had three broken vertebrae in his neck. And so he's on a breathing machine. But I made it home in time to see him, and we sang and prayed together. He couldn't speak with the ventilator, but he could react to us by squeezing our hands. And then it was time to take the breathing machine off. And in 10 minutes, I literally watched as his life went away. It was the most amazing thing I'd ever seen. I got in the car from the hospital, I went home, and I was so happy. Dad was having struggles at 94, but now he was with the Lord, praising the Lord, with Mom again. It wasn't a burden to us, it was joyful. But you know, the months went by. I started to get depressed and sad. And then I realized, wait a minute, what am I doing? He's with the Lord. That's far better. I'm going to be with my dad and with the Lord too, and all of us. When we remember the promises, He connects that to our joy. What a wonderful thing this is. It brings joy. But you know what happens in life? We all do this. Life gets difficult, and we just see our weaknesses. We see our sin, don't we? And if you don't see your own sin, well, you're good at seeing it in others. We all know that. But instead, maybe what we should do, what God sees here, God sees you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ. And as the song says, God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. Look at him, at how he sees us. We see our flaws. God sees you as a believer in your perfections in Christ because of him. And so he says this to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's how God sees you. What you're going to be, what you are now in him, but what you will be like in the day of Christ. When is that? When we're all gathered there together. Anyone in Christ, can you imagine what that's going to be like? Each of us like Christ. I think that's what John Nelson Darby had in mind when he wrote that song. And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Listen to the verse 4. He says, nor I alone, thy loved ones all complete. In glory round thee, there with joy shall meet. All like thee for thy glory, like thee, Lord. Object supreme of all, by all adored. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. David knew the promises of God and he prayed those. Lord, do as you have said. Elijah prayed the promises of God. Paul did. Can we still rely on the promises today? Let me just finish with a little story. In our little chapel back in St. Paul, we meet for a prayer on Wednesday, like many people do. And we often pray for missionaries that we've supported. There's a missionary family in South Korea that we've helped for many, many years. And we get an update from them, and the missionary would often write and say, our son, although he's heard the gospel all of his life, has never gotten saved. And so one brother in our meeting began to pray on Wednesday night that this person would be saved. And he prayed based on the promise of God, which is in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack, the Lord is not weak concerning his promise. He is not willing that any should perish. Lord, you are not willing that any should perish. Save this young man. Turns out he wasn't young. He was an older man. He was an adult, but had never gotten saved. And that brother in our meeting prayed for this person for at least 15 years every Wednesday. And I'll be honest, many of us kind of got tired of it. Like, that's not going to happen. This guy was not in good shape. That's all I can say about his lifestyle. But then on January 11th, listen to this email we got this year. Samuel, our son, turned 48 on January 4th. We celebrated with a meal at our home. Good news. Sam has made a complete turn to the Lord and is devouring the Bible daily, even though he's very busy doing several jobs. This is the part I love. This morning, he was reading the Bible and missed his subway stop. Sunday, he comes home to the assembly and his whole attitude and life has changed. Thank you for your prayers for him. Pray for his growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord. I read that email in the meeting, and this man who has been praying for him was just beaming. Can you imagine a city of 10 million people? This man that we prayed for over here in the United States was saved, and now he's reading his Bible as he's on the subway. He's so immersed in the Word of God that he forgets to get off at his stop. The promises of God. So I say this, know the promises, believe the promises, stand on the promises, because they are completely reliable. May the Lord bless us as we go forward. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you now, once again, for thy wonderful word. We thank you for the fact that it is truth, and this truth has been revealed to us. We can know who you are. We can know who the Lord Jesus is. We can know that through your precious word. We thank you for the promises of God. We thank thee that they are yes, They are all yes in him, and in him, amen. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's all because of him. We want to give him all the glory for all that you are doing with us. Part us now, Lord, as we depart. Encourage us to know the promises of God, to believe them and to stand them. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Did anyone have any songs that came to mind during that message that they would like to sing?